I pastored in Lexington for about 15 years and almost 35 years in Fort Myers. And I turned a certain age just back in September, and I thought probably it was a good time for me to step aside and let somebody else do that. It didn't mean I was quit. I did not use the word retire to our church. I just mentioned that I was stepping down. And I'm thankful for the opportunity, Pastor Muncy, to stand in the pulpit here at Landmark Missionary Baptist Church with friends and fellow believers from Winchester, Kentucky, and parts around. And I tell you, 2020 has been an unusual year in so many areas, one of which is COVID. And it has certainly done its toll on our country. But somebody said that COVID has done what no housewife could do in this country. That is to close down all the bars and the sports stadiums and keep her husband at home. But then again, after some of those husbands have been home for a while, I'm sure some of those wives wish that they were not at home. You know, they say retirement, you get half as much money and twice as much husband. And not everybody likes that. She has a way of doing things and everything gets into place. And then he comes in and thinks he knows better where to put all of this and how to do it. But that's just the way that it is. But nobody dies of heart disease anymore. Nobody dies of cancer, and nobody dies of anything else. Everybody just dies of COVID. Now, I don't know about you, but that bothers me that in our country we've let people put down that people died from COVID when they may have died from an auto accident or they may have died from heart disease or whatever. And as a result of that, it has skewed the numbers. And let me tell you, the real pandemic in America, in my opinion, and my opinion, and $2.12, you can get a good medium cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. But in my opinion, what it has done to us, we have the pandemic in America is not the virus. In my opinion, the pandemic in America is the fear. People are just afraid. And God says in Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But people are afraid to go out of their house. They've been led to believe you go out of your house, you're going to die. And so they don't want to go out of their house. And now I tell people, and I told our people, you do what you have to do to make yourself comfortable, what you feel good about. And we would social distance for a while, and some people would wear masks, and some people wouldn't wear masks. You heard about the elephant that drove up to the bank in his pickup truck, and he backed up to the wall, and the tailgate came down, and he ran off that truck, hit the wall with his head, made a hole, and he sucked up all the money in that bank in his trunk, and he jumped back on the truck and took off. And they called the police, and the police came. And he said, well, can you describe this elephant? He said, describe an elephant. An elephant's an elephant. He said, no. If it's an African elephant, it has bigger ears. If it's an Indian elephant, it has smaller ears. He said, well, how would I know? He was wearing a mask. Thank you, sister. Thank you, too, brother. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4 while I'm just chatting with you a little bit. Now, I'm probably one of the strangest guys that you'll have come around here and preach, but that's because my last name is Strange. True story. A man told me one time, Strange, when you die, don't put anything on the tombstone. Just leave it blank. And somebody would walk by and say, well, that's strange. And my wife, who's sitting back here, she had been my wife of 56 years. Her maiden name was Little. She married me, became a little strange. And we have four other little strangers. They're all grown now. And we have 10 grandchildren and four great-grandchildren with another one on the way. And so I just want you to know that I do live with a great-grandma. Now, I'm from Kentucky. I was telling somebody out here a while ago that this guy from Kentucky was walking down the street and he had one shoe on and one shoe off. And the guy said, did you lose a shoe? He said, no, I found one. She's going up in my marks, in my estimation. God bless you, sister. Did you hear about the fella, his old Zeke up in the mountains of Kentucky, which is just east of here? And he got saved. I mean, he got S-A-V-E-D. He got a good case, old-time Bible salvation. saved. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he got saved. And he'd go around those mountains and he'd give his testimony about being saved. But he actually did more preaching than he did testifying. And one day, one of his preacher friends that he'd testified in the church, he said, "Now, Zeke, if you're going to go preach, you ought to just get ordained." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, we'll call some of the preacher brethren together, and they'll call you in. They'll set you in front of the church, have a little half moon circle of chairs, and they'll ask you some questions. And if they think God has called you, they'll ordain you." He said, "Okay, let's do that." Well, they brought old Zeke in, and they set him down. And they said, "Now, Zeke, we want to ask you some questions." He said, "All right, go ahead." He said, "First of all, do you believe the Bible?" He said, "Do I believe the Bible? I believe the Bible from lid to lid. I even believe the lid. It's a holy Bible." He said, "Well, now, Zeke, what's your favorite book of the Bible?" He said, "Well, now, my favorite book of the Bible be the Gospel of Luke, because it contained the story of the Good Samaritan." He said, "Well, Zeke, why don't you just tell us the story of the Good Samaritan?" He said, "All right, I will. Once upon a time, there was a man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and that man fell among the thorns. And the thorns growed up and choked that man. And along come the angel of the Lord, and he strove with that man, and he set him free. Here come the Queen of Sheba in her royal chariot, and she gave him 5 wedges of gold and 50 changes of raiment. He went over into the big city and he bought himself a chariot. He got in that chariot and he drove furiously until his hair got caught in a tree limb, left him hanging there many days and many nights. And along come the Queen of Sheba with her scissors, and she cut his hair off, and he fall on the stony ground. And he brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. He looked up into the sky and he see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. It commenced to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord done prepared a fish to swallow him up during the tribulation period. And when the 7 years was finished, he spit him out on dry land. He walked down the road. He see that big giant Goliath. He passed by on the other side. And a man come out and say, "Won't you come take supper with me?" He said, "I cannot come. I've married a wife." But he compelled him to come. And after supper, he said, "Did not my heart burn within me?" He walked into the big city. He looked up on the ledge and he see that wicked woman Jezebel. And he said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" They said, "We're on the Lord's side." He said, "Flang her down." They flanged her down. He said, "Flang her down again." They flanged her down again. He said, "Flang her down 70 times 7. They flanged her down 70 times 7. And the fragments that remained were 12 baskets full, not counting women and children. And I leave you with this one last final question. Whose wife is she going to be in the day of the judgment? Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to have heard that sermon. Now, it's a credit to Pastor Muncy and the folks here at Landmark for you to laugh like you did. Because if you didn't know the Bible, you would have thought none of that was funny. You have to have some kind of knowledge of the Bible just to appreciate that, that a guy could get it all mixed up. So your people did you well, Brother Muncy. Brother Muncy, thank you for the opportunity to be here. And he has been so kind and gracious. And he told me every time he comes to come in. So I came in today. I didn't want to call him, just show up at church. And then he asked me. And it's ironic, if you were here this morning, Brother Jones said, "I hope he preaches that sermon about what's in thine house." I leaned over to my wife, Judy. I said, "Judy, that's the very sermon that I put in my Bible this morning, just in case I were to get asked to preach sometime." And I said, "That just confirms it." You know, I've been in services, I've done it myself, where you get up and a guy says, "Now, the reason I'm talking a little bit," now this is not true right now, but the reason I'm talking a little bit is I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to preach on tonight. Now, I already knew that, but I just wanted to share some of that other stuff with you. Now, we need to pray for our country. And do we all believe that God is good? And do we believe that God is good all the time? We do believe that. Now, I want to ask you a question. What's the shape of the moon? What is it? Round. Does everybody agree that the moon is round? All right. I want you to know that the moon is round all the time. When you look up in the sky and it looks like a banana, that's all you see, is it still round? When you look up in the sky and sometimes it looks like a slice of apple, is it still round? If you look up in the sky and it's a full moon and it really looks round, is it round? Yes. And if you sometimes you look and you can't see it at all, is it still round? Now, the point of that is that God is good all the time. God is good when you just see a little bit of that goodness. God is good when you see a little more of that goodness. God is good when it seems like He really is good. And He is good and God when you don't see it at all. God is good all the time. The moon is round all the time. And God is good all the time. I wish I could take credit for that, but I couldn't. I actually read that in a children's book. The moon is always round. We need to know that in America, that God is always good. And the story that I'm going to read to you out of the Bible is that God is always good. If you've turned to 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And may it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading, hearing, heeding, and preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. And would you pray with me and for me, please? Dear Father, I need you. You don't need me, but I certainly need you. I submit myself to thee. I ask you to help me. Help me to be a blessing. Lord, these people have made an effort to come to the house of God on Sunday evening, and I pray that they would be rewarded for it by what they've already heard and what they're going to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I appreciated the young folks singing, I Can Pray. And we're going to have to do that. And the other ladies, I was going to call them young ladies, but they're young compared to me. I claim the bloodstains. You know, we need to claim the bloodstains, and we can pray, and we must pray, and we should pray. Here in the story that I read to you, it's about a woman who has just recently become a widow woman. Now, in the Bible, widow women are very important people. God told the people, don't misuse widow women. If you misuse widows and orphans, you're in trouble with God. And these people who call widows and try to scam them out of their money, they don't know it, but they're in trouble with God. Women, widow women, especially in the Bible, teach us some wonderful things. You remember Anna in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, when Jesus had gone to the temple taken there by his parents and he had been dedicated and Simeon said what he said. Then the Bible talks about Anna, this prophetess who had been a widow woman for she was like 87 years old. And she was teaching us how to serve God. She served God day and night with fastings and prayer. She just lived at the house of God. And I tell you, were it not for some people who have a ministry serving God, the ministry would not get done. Any pastor knows that if it were not for special key people in their church, be it a man or a woman or a teenager or a young person who are just always there and faithful and serving, not a whole lot would get done. And we thank the Lord for those people, and especially widow women in this context that serve God all the time, day and night. You could count on her. She taught us how to serve God. And then there's a widow woman in Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, who taught us how to pray. Jesus said men ought always to pray not to faint, and he spake this parable unto them. So there was a certain judge in the city who didn't regard men or God. And this widow woman came to him, and she said, I want you to avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not, and she kept at him. She kept at him, and she kept at him. Have you ever said to your children, son, stop, you're about to wear me out? You ever done that? You ever heard that expression, about to wear me out? You know, there's actually a passage in the prophets where God says, I want you to wear me out. I want you to keep coming and just wear me out. Just keep coming and asking and asking. And he said, I don't regard God. I don't regard man. But this woman, by her continual coming, she's wearying me. And I'm going to let her have what she has. And he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is not a story about the second coming, though that is about the second coming. But it really is a story about a woman who just knew how to get a hold of God. She taught us how. And then when you come to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21, Jesus was in the temple and he was over by the treasury. The treasury is where they put their money in. And he's watching people, and rich men are putting their money in, and they're putting a lot in. And this little old widow woman, I sort of picture like grandma. Grandma comes up and maybe she has a little cane and she's hobbling and she's slow, and she has her little offering in a little, what we would call a little hanky, a little handkerchief. And she's probably taking her time to unknot it. And people behind her are probably saying, I wish that woman would just hurry up and get out of the way. I got things to do. And she's doing what she's doing with gnarled fingers. And she takes her little offering that's known as the widow's mite, and she drops it in that offering plate. It's just a little chink. And Jesus said, do you see that? What? That woman. What she put in the offering. She has put in more than all the rich people, because they have given out of their abundance, but she has given out of her want. She has cast in all her living. She didn't have anything else to live on. She just gave it all. There's another lady in the Bible who had an infirmity of blood for 12 years, and she spent all that she had on doctors. Now, it's better to give it all to God than to spend it all on doctors. But Jesus said, she's given all that. Now, I love to ask people this question. How many of you think, since this lady gave all that she had, how many of you think that this lady went home and died of starvation? I don't think of any Bible-believing person would believe that, if you know anything about the Bible. Let me tell you what I think happened. Now, I'm going to tell you why what I think happened is not in the Bible. So it's a moot point. I think this lady got outside the temple, and this young Jewish businessman came up and he said, Granny, do you mind if I call you Granny? God just laid it on my heart to give you this. He said, put this in your pocket. And she got home and maybe had more money than she'd ever had before. You said, well, Brother Strange, if that's what happened, why didn't God tell us that's what happened? I'm going to tell you why he didn't tell us that's what happened. Because every time you and I would give our offering, we'd be waiting for somebody in the parking lot to meet us and give it all back plus more. That's not the way he works, but he does give back and more. Amen. Given it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And Malachi said, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that you may prove me now there herewith. God will be debtor to no man. So here's a widow woman who taught us how to give. Now, the lady in this story teaches us how to obey God. Here's a lady who has a problem, a big problem. She's married. Her husband is in the ministry. He's one of the sons of the prophets. He's in school. Elisha's teaching him, training him. He's his mentor. And things started getting a little tight around their home, and debt started mounting. And he's thinking, I just don't know how we're going to go on. You know, you can be in the ministry and still be in debt. And I tell you, dear friend, there's no pressure like financial pressure for a preacher. And there's a number of reasons for that. But this guy was in debt. Now, it is believed by some that he's the guy, this guy, is the guy that fed all those people that hid in Obadiah. Remember, he hid them out? And that he was bringing them things to eat. Whether that's true or not is irrelevant. This guy's in debt. And then he dies. And so her problem is her husband has died on her. He's dead. Death has visited her house. She didn't know this scripture because it had not been written yet. But Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. Death is going to come to all of us sooner or later. Most people hope later, but sometimes it's sooner. If you study the theology of death in the Bible, the wages of sin is death. People die because of sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death. If you want to have proof that the Bible is true, go out to the Winchester Cemetery. I have family that's buried out there. Every cemetery is a testimony to the wages of sin is death. And we learn when sin entered into the world back in the very beginning in Genesis. So this lady has a death in her family. Her mate died on her and left her and those two boys. Her second problem is he left her in debt. He owes. Now, how does he get into debt? How did he get into debt? Well, the Bible didn't really tell us how he got into debt. But sometimes people get into debt because they waste their money on foolishness, things after the flesh, things that maybe do not profit, or they overspend. They spend, would be one of the dangers of credit cards. You don't have to have the cash in your pocket. I mean, it's just a piece of plastic. And they just overspend. Someone said it like this. When your outgo is more than your income, your upkeep be your downfall. And you just overspend. Some people get in debt because they make bad financial plans or poor investments. Or they just become covetous. They just want more and more. I read a story some years ago that it just struck me as an interesting item. They found a note in a prospector's hand. It was a skeletal hand. And this note is in the museum in Deadwood, South Dakota. And the note said, I lost my horse. I lost my gun. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me. But I have all the gold I can carry. I thought, man, how many people in America today, because they got covetous, could say, I lost my health. I lost my family. I lost this. I lost that. I lost my reputation. I lost. But I have all the money I can handle. Who'd want to change places with somebody like that? Here's a lady who was left in debt. And now she's desperate because one day there's a. She goes to the door and there's a man standing there and he said, I'm the one your husband owes that money to. Pay up. I don't have any way to pay up. Then I'll take those two boys. Now, why would he want both boys? Wouldn't one suffice? I'm not even suggesting that. This word creditor in Psalm 109, verse 11, is translated the extortioner. This guy is an extortioner. He wants both boys. He didn't care anything about this woman or the boys. He's an extortioner. And he wants both of those boys. She said, I'm going to have to think about this. And at this moment, her only thought is, I'm going to the prophet. The prophet was the man of God. For her to go to the prophet was like her going to God. And she goes to the prophet and she tells him the story. And he asks her two questions. Two very powerful questions, I might add. First question is, what do you want me to do for you? Second question is, what do you have in your house? The first question, would you like for God to show up at your house and say to you, what can I do for you? Well, let me think about that. You're talking about wanting to get your wish list out or your little bucket list they talk about today. What would you like for God to do for you? Would you like for God to heal you? Would you like for God to pay off your this or pay off that? Or would you like for God to help you do that or this or whatever? Jesus said to a couple of blind men who cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "What would you that I should do for you?" He did that. What would you that I should do for you? What would you like for me to do for you? And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And that man or those men went away seeing. They got to see because they asked Jesus, "I'd like to have my sight." And he granted it to them. What would you like for Jesus to do for you? You know, the Bible says, we have not because we ask not. Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Now, obviously, there are some little qualifiers there. You want to make sure you're asking in the right reason and the right motive and in the will of God. But you can ask. You can ask, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then he said to this lady, "What do you have in your house?" And she said, "Thy servant hath nothing in my house." Now, when we read black words on white paper, as you can read, "Thy servant hath nothing in my house." Now, it goes on in the flow of that text. But in my mind, I picture her saying, "Thy servant hath nothing in my house. Oh, I have a pot of oil. Do you see that? I have nothing in my house. Just a pot of oil." If Jesus were to say to you, "What do you have in your house?" What would you tell him? You know, the scripture says, "In the dwelling of the righteous is a lot of treasure." There's a lot of oil in the dwelling of the wise. You have a whole lot more. Did you ever read that passage in Proverbs 15? "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is love. Better is a love than to have a stalled ox when you got filet mignon. If you don't have anything, but you got love." There are a lot of people who eat well, but they're not happy. It's one brawl, one fight, one argument over another. I just read not long ago S. Truett Cathy's book. He's the guy who founded Chick-fil-A. He wrote a book called "It's Easier to Succeed Than to Fail." And in that story, he told the story of years. He has taught 13-year-old boys Sunday school class. And he said, "I have asked young people this question to thousands of young people. If you could change anything in your home, what would you change?" He said, "The number one answer is that my parents would quit arguing." Because when parents argue, kids think, "My mommy and my daddy, they're going to get a divorce." And you have no idea what that do to you or to them. If you have love with a little than a stalled ox, you'd be better off to eat beans if you had love than to have the ox ready to be killed in there. There's just something about, what do you have in your house? What do you have in your house? You're probably thinking, because there would have been times I'd have said, "Miss Judy, we don't have anything in our house." I was telling somebody 2 days ago, when Judy and I was in college, we were down to eating popcorn. Popcorn. Now, I like popcorn. And one of my friends came by and knocked on our door, stood there with a bag of groceries and said, would it offend you if I gave you something? No, it didn't offend me. It blessed me. And I said, if that brother, and Judy and I had coffee with he and his wife yesterday, I said, if that brother needed anything and it was in my power to do it, I would do it for him because of a kindness that he had given to me. What do you have in your house? He said, I don't have anything in my house. Well, do you have a mate in your house? Speaking of a wife, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. If you have a wife, and I assume this would be true the other way, you have a husband, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That he would favor you with a mate. That he would favor you with somebody who would live with you. Put up with us. Do you have children? This lady had two children, and the extortioner, the creditor, he came and wanted them both. But if you have children, children are the fruit of the womb. Children are a gift from God. Children are a blessing. Do you have good music in your home? Do you have a Bible in your home? What would you take for your Bible if you knew you could never get another Bible? Though the cover is worn, the pages are torn, and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who's nearest and dearest to me. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it today. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Do you realize that there are people in the world today who have died to own one of these? There are people in the world today who would give everything they have if they could get one. And there are people in the world who would rather die than to be without one. You have a Bible? I dare say to the brother who's going to Uganda and your missionaries around the world, Most people sitting in this room tonight, if you went to some of those countries, knowing what you know about the Bible, and you're probably going to say, well, Pastor Muncie, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but you've been coming to here, this church, you've been sitting in Sunday school, and you've been sitting under his preaching, and others who've come here and they're preaching, and you do know something about the Bible, and most of you would be a Bible scholar in many countries of the world. And you think you don't know anything. You are rich. Do you know how to get to heaven? What would you take for that knowledge? And when you do what the Bible says about being saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you're on your way to heaven, you'll never go to hell. What a blessing that is. You have a Bible. Does God live in your home? Whom have I on earth that I desire above thee, O Lord? Now, I believe that God and Jesus are one and the same, though they're unique and different. Jesus is God in the flesh. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 10, and ye are complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? That word, pleroma, was the word that when the captain of a ship said to the first mate, I want you to go get all the supplies that we will need for this trip. Get everything we need, because there's no Walmarts out in the middle of the ocean or grocery stores or convenient marts. And the first mate would go get all that stuff and bring everything back that he would need. The tackling, the ropes, the this, the food, blah, 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 blah. And then he would say to the captain, Pleroma. We have everything we need for this journey. We are rigged for the journey. Do you realize you are complete in Christ? If you have Christ, you have everything you need.
Amen.
In Him we live and move and have our being. You're rigged for the journey. What do you have in your house? Whatever you have in your house is all God needs. He only needs what you have. He never worries about what you don't have. Now, you do, but He doesn't. If God just gets what you have, that's all He needs. There have been 5,000 men, not count women and children, been around Jesus for 3 days. The disciples said, "You better send them home. They're going to starve." And Jesus said, "You feed them." How are we going to feed them? There are no stores around to sell that kind of food. And besides, we don't have any money for that. And what do you have? And they found a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So here's a lad. He's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, "Tell everybody to sit down." And they sat down. And He took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He lifted His eyes to heaven. And He blessed it. And He broke it. And He said, "Here, Andrew, go pass it out over here. Here, James, go pass it out here. John, who that is here." And when they got through, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, they had 12 baskets full. Here's a basket. Now, we got 12 apostles. Do each one of the apostles get a basket full? I like it like this. One of my friends said, "You know, Jesus said, this little boy, He gave His 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave it all. Give those baskets to him." "Well, how am I going to carry him home?" "Well, I'm going to let these men carry him home for you." So he gets up to his house, and Mama walks out. She goes, "Son, what's all this?" He said, "Mommy, I don't know. I just know I gave Jesus my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He gave me this." Isn't that like Jesus?
Amen.
To do that?
Yeah.
He's not limited by what you don't have. He's only limited by what you have that you won't give Him. Just give it to Him. So she went to the prophet and she poured out her heart. And when she told him, "I don't have anything but a pot of oil," he said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your neighbors and borrow empty vessels. And don't borrow a few. Get a lot of them. And then I want you to bring them to your house and shut the door. When neighbors say, 'Why you got all them vessels?' Well, God's going to fill them up." You can see how the neighbors would be doing. So you just shut the door. They're not going to believe it anyway, so just shut the door. "And I want you to take that pot of oil, and I want you to put that oil in those vessels. Son, bring me a vessel. Pour it up. Bring me another one. Pour it up. Bring me another one. Filled it up. Bring me another one. Filled it up." And when she filled up all of them, she said, "Son, bring me another." I said, "Mama, we ain't got no more." She went back to the man of God. Now, here's a little interesting thing. She knew where to go with her problems. But where do you go with your prosperity? When God has blessed you, what do you do then? Do you forget God then? I think we may have done that in America. So she goes to the man of God and she tells him the story. Some time ago, a little kid about 8 years old came to the preacher and she said, "Pastor, come here." So he said, "Yes, honey." She said, "Come here." So he leaned over real close and she said, "Can you keep a secret?" And he said, "Yes, I can." She said, "But can you really keep a secret?" "Yes, I really can keep a secret. Mama inherited $450,000, but she doesn't want you to know it because she said you'd want her to tithe on it." So the lady who had just inherited $450,000, who would not go tell her pastor, went down and told an unsaved banker that she had $450,000. He said, "Look, I know exactly where to put that money. And you probably have a good investment here and get a good dividend. They're building a new shopping center down the way. We'll put this money in that." Okay? He put her money in the shopping center, and the shopping center went belly up. And she lost it. Then she went to see the preacher. And he said, "Well, sister, look at it this way. At least you don't have to give God $45,000. See, not everybody knows where to turn to, either in troubles or in prosperity. Some people go to booze. Some people go to alcohol. Some people go to this, go to that, whatever. But you need to go get the wisdom from God. And he said to her, after she had gotten all those vessels full, he said, "Now look, go sell that oil. You pay it off that creditor. And you and those boys live on the rest." And that's what she did. Isn't that an amazing story?
Amen.
Right. It's a true story. Amen. That story was put in the Bible for our learning.
Yes, sir.
We can profit from that lady. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Stand to your feet, please.